On this Mother's Day, we continue in our worship series called Legacy. What has been left behind for us? Who left us a legacy? And then also, what kind of legacy are we leaving behind for others? And in order to walk that through, we're walking through a very complex character named David. We kind of know David as King David after he kind of made the throne, he got on the throne. But David's life is filled with all kinds of mixed legacy. And we're going to see, we saw in the story that Dale read, was a very focused David. David was able, because of that focus, to show some restraint. Actually, a lot of restraint. See, we meet David in his early life as a young man, and he volunteers to go kill Goliath, the monster, the one that no one wants to deal with. And so David goes out. He's got the right exact weapon. He has the right exact tools, and he kills Goliath. And now King Saul, who was the very first king of Israel, has a problem, because the king either wouldn't do or couldn't do what this young boy did. And the problem that King Saul has now is that he is a hero in his ranks. Someone who did something that the king was unable to do. And that drives King Saul into making decisions that are going to be ramifications that have for his own life and his own kingship. And so he begins to chase after David with the intent of killing him. All of the power of this brand new kingdom is being brought to bear on this hero, David. And as we started this, we pick up David as David begins to run. He runs. And I think that's a part of our legacy as well. We run. We run from things, or we run to things. And what are those? What causes us to run? And then we talked about the whole idea of a sacred cow. Sacred cow that David encountered when David was hungry with his soldiers. And the priests of the temple said, okay, we're gonna break some rules. In order to get you fed, we're going to have to break the sacred cow rule. And then Jesus does that much later on in Jesus' life and ministry. And then we know that as you are on the run, you need a friend. You need friendships. And David had a wonderful friend named Jonathan. And Jonathan saves David's life over and over and over again by telling him that King Saul is coming for him. And so there's David in a very remote place. Dale read this, the place of the wild goats. And it's called that because it's so remote. It's so dangerous for humans to even walk. It's hills and mountain ranges, and it's only a place that's suited for goats, not humans. But hiding in a cave is King David and his soldiers. He's hiding. He's running. And for King David's soldiers, something amazing happens. Saul walks into the cave to go to the bathroom. And all of a sudden, you have these soldiers going, David, we got him. We got him. There is no more perfect time to kill somebody and more defenseless to kill somebody than when they're using the bathroom. Let's take him down now. And David kind of gives in a little bit, and he cuts the corner of King Saul's coat, his cloak, and immediately feels bad. Because even that lack of restraint shows unfaithfulness, not to Saul, but to God. King David knows that Saul was anointed by God, not by him, not by anybody else, but anointed by God. And if that anointing is to be respected, no harm from David's hand can come to Saul. And so David tells his soldiers, no, we're not going to do that. Now, can you imagine if David forgot his purpose, if David forgot what God is doing in this world, and he ends up killing Saul? Can you imagine what happens to the nation of Israel at that time? It's a fledgling nation. So the first king of Saul, all of a sudden, you're going to have the king murdered and there's a coup. Guess what comes after a coup? Another coup. And another coup. And another coup. And another. Because it becomes a matter of who can be more violent, who can take over more than what's the purpose of what we're all about. David could have said, the purpose is all about my power. But he said, no, my purpose is to live into God's power. And that gives David pause. He shows restraint. And that's a legacy worth leaving behind. Now, there are moments in my life when I struggle with restraint. And I have done a lot of self-help work or a lot of counseling over the last 15 years of coaching. And when the counselors get to know who I am and we talk about things that are in my life or the coach is asking me pointed questions, typically we get to the point to what, how do you deal with stress? And especially stress within your own family or stress with your own health or a member of your family's health. And the way I deal with stress is that I lose restraint. And I tend to go to the mode where I think I'm funny. Been doing this for 27 years almost with my wife. She constantly tells me, you're not funny, you're annoying. And she's right, but it's a little funny. My wife has had some really tough last couple years, health-wise. Accidents, things that we never imagined would happen. About a couple years ago, she's walking into work and she slips on the ice and she breaks her butt. You can laugh. You can say butt at church. I could have said tailbone. I could have said coccyx, but butt is funnier. And so I'm carrying her around the house, and I'm making sure that she's as comfortable as that she can be, but at the same time, I'm making you broke your butt jokes. And when you're in pain, that's not funny. Show some restraint, Paul. And then months after that, my wife got shingles. And she said shingles was more painful than breaking my butt and more painful than childbirth, although that childbirth pain continues to happen, she tells me. And so it was close enough to Christmas to where I'm walking around the house and she's in just pain. It's on her in her head and on her hair. She can't, it's just horrible. And I'm walking around the house going, shingle bell, shingle bell, shingle all the way. Yeah. Or shingle bell, shingle bell, shingle bell rock, shingle, you know. I had a lot more than that. I'll stop. Again, annoying, not showing restraint. Does anybody here know how Spider-Man got his power? Shout it out. Bit by a radioactive spider. You are the very first worshiping community this weekend that gets this whole thing. All right, so we're going to go. Saturday night, they looked at me like, who's Spider-Man? Bit by a radioactive spider. Well, my wife ends up being diagnosed with thyroid cancer about a year ago. Again, the thing, the greatest hits keep coming. And the docs are like, hey, just want you to know, if you get cancer, this is the cancer you want to get. I'm like, let's not even get any of it, right? So at the end of her surgery and end of her treatment, she's going to take this radioactive medicine. And she's going to have to be quarantined for 5 days in the house because she's radioactive. And I am sitting in the doctor's appointments with her, and I'm going, so she can be Spider-Man? Or if I sleep in the same bed with her for 5 days without quarantining myself, will I be Spider-Man? And the radiologist is like, "That okay, man, you know how many times I've heard that? You're not original. You're not funny. And by your wife's face, you're annoying." So all of us have trouble with restraint. And some of it can be annoying, and some of it can be a little funny here or there, but there are also moments in our lives when something bigger is going on. And we have to show restraint in a different way. You might be stuck in a cave, running from someone who's trying to kill you, like David. Being able to show restraint in that moment, it's because David knows who he is and what he's supposed to be about. And when we forget who we are, we forget what we're all about, it's hard for us to show restraint. Because realistically, what we're all about is relationship. It's relationship. Relationship in families, relationship in friends, relationship with coworkers, relationship with our environment, relationship with the world. God calls us and said, I'm creating all things. And I'm creating you in my image. I'm creating you in my image. Don't forget who you are. This was a lesson that was taught to me when I was around 19 years old. I've shared this story before. It's a story that's meant a lot to me in my life, and it shaped me quite dramatically in how I care for and interact with the world. I was 19 years old. I was a counselor at Luther Crest Bible Camp. I did that for 4 summers. My first summer I'm there, I'm new, I don't really know how to do all this stuff, but I knew how to have fun. I was 19, I didn't know much restraint. And they give me a group of 14 boys who also don't know any restraint. And so here we are, working this whole cabin thing out for the week and Bible studies and worship services and making sure we're there at meals and, you know, caring for these kids. And they get dropped off on Sunday, and they get picked up on Friday morning. And on Sunday, you meet the kids, and you're like, hey, my name's Paul, what's your name? And you play names, like, you know, game names and all these kinds of things. And it comes to Lucas. And Lucas says to me, hey, Paul, I'm off my medication for the summer. I didn't know what that meant. I was 19. After about 3 hours, I knew what that meant. I also knew that we all needed medication. Lucas was hard. Lucas was tough. Lucas didn't listen. Lucas was all over the place. Lucas was breaking all of the rules. All the patience I had in my body, I was trying to give to this relationship this 9-year-old boy. And then Thursday night rolls around. And Thursday night at this camp, we had a musical every Thursday. And the counselors would stand in front of the camp, and they would do their musical. And we had different staff people spread around the chapel. We were in the chapel to make sure all the kids behaved. They did not know about Lucas. Lucas was a master at escaping. Lucas left the chapel at some point in time, and no one knew it until we were getting our cabin back together. And I'm like, okay, where's Lucas? I mean, I was exasperated. It's been all week long. Where's Lucas? Well, Lucas is nowhere to be found. So we immediately think Lucas ran away. That was his MO. Run, 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 run. And he'd run away. So I'm out on the trails in the middle, you know, at nighttime, it's dark, and there's mosquitoes everywhere, and I'm yelling out, Lucas, Lucas, and I'm trying to sound as welcoming and loving as I possibly can, but on the inside, I'm like, I'm going to get this guy when we get back to the cabin. I'm going to get him. I'm going to tell him all the pain that he's caused me all week long. I'm going to tell him all the things that he did wrong. And then about 30 minutes later, we get a call across camp that said, we found Lucas. Well, it ended up Lucas never ran away. Lucas left the chapel and walked about 20 feet and hid behind a bunch of bushes. And I'm walking towards my cabin and I'm thinking, yep. He's going to learn a lesson. He's going to learn a lesson. And as I walk up to the cabin, the program director who hired me, his name is John, he comes out of the cabin and he sees me and he can see something on my face or my demeanor. And he says, hey, before you go in there, I want to tell you something. Lucas is in foster care. Lucas hasn't had a stable home for years. And every year, he gets dropped off for 1 week of Bible camp. And our goal, and he didn't say it this way, but this is how I interpret it. And our goal as a camp is to welcome all kids, to make them feel loved. And he said, this might be the only place in Lucas's life where he knows he is loved and he's accepted, even through all the mistakes. And then he pats me on the shoulder and walks off. Go get him, Tiger. I walk into the cabin and I remember who I am and what I'm supposed to do and what I'm supposed to be about and what we're trying to create for Lucas. And all the campers in my cabin are sitting around. Lucas is on his bed. They're all sitting around. They're just waiting. They're waiting for somebody to yell at Lucas because that's what's been going on all Lucas's week. And because of the legacy that was left to John and the legacy that John left with me, we're able to love Lucas back into community. It's going to be okay, man. And I remember the first thing I said to him, I said, Lucas, are you okay? I go, you scared me. I was scared. And for today and for this time, when we get scared, we don't show much restraint. When we're stressed, we don't show much restraint. When we're engaged in relationships that are suffering, instead of thinking about those relationships and trying really, really hard to fix them, what we do, we go, I'm right, you're wrong, that's it. There's no relationship. And God is calling us into relationship. To remember who we are. Just like David remembered who he was. The next year, my year two as a camp counselor, one of my jobs as year two was to check kids in. And we check kids in, and we always give returning kids an opportunity to pick their counselor. Second year in, Sunday afternoon, up walks Lucas. And I'm thinking, I'm going to give you to Rick. I'm not even going to ask the question. You're just going to go to Rick. But something hit me, and I said, so Lucas, it's good to see you, man. Like, this is great. Like, whose cabin do you want to be in? And he goes, yours. And I'm like, oh, gosh. All because of restraint. Built a relationship. Created healthy and a whole as much as we could, Lucas, for a while. So much so that he really engaged in the second year. Sometimes it takes that long. I wonder where Lucas is right now. I usually change the name of people in stories because I don't want them to know what I'm talking about. But Lucas, hey man, I don't know if you're watching, I don't know if you ever come across this. I don't know if you will. But Lucas is 45. 45 years old. I wonder what he's doing now. I wonder if he remembers any of that. And maybe he does. Maybe Lucas is a social worker. I have lots of dreams for Lucas. But I do know that if we had never given him space, if we hadn't shown him restraint, who knows where he would be. But just maybe, because we remembered who we are supposed to be, instead of being right, it's about showing restraint. Where in your life do you need a little bit of restraint? Maybe like you're trying to come up with funny things to deal with stressful situations. Not always helpful. Maybe you're dealing with a family member who simply doesn't get it, or a family member that's running like Lucas. Maybe you're in a relationship where all you want to be is right. I'm going to be right. Guess what happens to those relationships? You ever been right in a relationship? I usually tell people, right people are lonely people. Right people are lonely people because everybody else is wrong. But people who show restraint, all of a sudden relationships abound. And we're not perfect, but we remember who we are. Let us pray. Lord God, there are Lucases all around us. We might be one ourselves. At times we are. At times we do run. At times we hide. Lord God, we get stressed. We get worried. We get sick. We have issues with family. We ask, Lord, that you would remind us who we are, created in your image, which means everybody else is as well. We ask that you would help us show restraint and forgive us when we don't. We ask all of this in the holy name of the one who's left us the legacy that we live into, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.